two. Jan and, let's see, Derek and Lisa and Rick, Pam, Eric, Joe, and Jason are all traveling down to Indianapolis to have a presentation in a prison down there. So I told Derek it's a one-way trip for him. Oh, he said, I better say goodbye to my kids then. So Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. You ever see sometimes on a video, if they don't want somebody's face to be noticed in a video, they'll kind of muddy it or whatever they do? Okay, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 are like muddied like that to the nation of Israel. Some rabbis are very strict to where they don't want any Jew to read Isaiah 53. And the reason why that is because Psalm 22, if you can see, read, skim down through there, you can see that this is the crucifixion psalm. Okay, and then Isaiah 53 is about the sacrificial Savior. So that's the reason why rabbis do not want Jewish people to read those passages. And a lot of them that do read it, like I mentioned, it's like it's been muddied. And in 2 Corinthians it says there's a veil over their eyes that they don't see it. So if you would, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help that you first would remove scales from any eye that may have preconceived ideas. I pray that you might let them see what the scriptures say. And for believers who have the great promise of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, that the Bible promises that He will guide us into all truth. And I pray that you, the Spirit of God, would fill us with your presence, that we might be guided into your truth and hence believe what you want us to believe, and possibly practice, maybe add some practices or change some things that we might live in pleasing to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 22, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but if you kind of just skim down through there, you'll see right off the bat, there's one of the seven sayings that was uttered on Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that is spoken by the Lord Jesus, where he's referencing God the Father and God the Holy Ghost, where they turned their back on sin on that day. And so that's how he's referenced that. He's never referred to God the Father as God. He referred to him as Father, Holy Father, in John 17. So that was a very unique thing. And it describes some of the people that was involved in this psalm. In verse 12, he describes them as bulls and dogs. Okay, in verse 16, you'll see dogs. That's a dog is a picture of a false prophet in the Bible. They're called wolves in sheep clothing. And you read down through there, and you can see the great price that Jesus paid in verse 6, where he says, I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Where in 2 Corinthians it says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. Meaning sin personified Satan, and it's almost like he almost turned into that on that day, where even till today, the healing arts will have a pole with a snake wrapped around it. Okay, and that all goes right back to Calvary. Now, if you would, drop down to verse 30, and these are the last two verses in the psalm, and he makes an unusual statement where he says, A seed shall serve him. The him is the one of verse 1 who's uttered this statement on Calvary. And it says, it, that seed, shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. And then the next verse, he states this, they shall come and should declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. That's an Old Testament prophecy about the new birth. This was introduced to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when he said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand that. And the Lord was a little bit put out with him, I guess you could say, when Nicodemus didn't understand that. He said, you're a master of Israel and didn't know this? And what he's referring to is in verse 30 and 31, that the new birth of the New Testament would be the outcome of the great sacrifice at Calvary, where a people or a person is born as a result of faith in what? Verse 31, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not our own righteousness, but his. And so that's what we tell people about. We tell them about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 30, it says that these people, this seed, shall be accounted a generation, singular. A generation. And that's a reference to what we know to be the church age. But the Lord refers to it as a generation. Now, if you would go to Isaiah 53, this is the other passage that is muddled in the Jewish mind, where they have a difficult time reading through this. The rabbi's interpretation is that this is a description of Israel, but anybody who reads it, whose eyes are open a little bit, will figure out it's not a nation, it's an individual. Okay, and this is the passage that an Ethiopian eunuch who's not named in the Bible in Acts chapter 8 was sitting in his chariot and he was reading a book or a scroll of Isaiah. He was reading Isaiah 53 and God told Philip, hey, I want you to run over there and talk to that guy. And he ran over there and he heard him read it. He was evidently reading out loud and he heard him read it and he said, you understand what you're reading? And the fellow said, how can I except some man guide me? Now that wasn't the his voice, the way he spoke. He probably said, "Okay, somebody guide me," because he's Ethiopian eunuch. And so that's what he asked. And he was reading Isaiah 53 around 6, 7, and 8. He was reading about a four-legged lamb, and he had figured it out. God had been opening some of the scales from his eyes that he was writing about the Lamb of God, not a four-legged lamb, but two-legged. And that was reference to Jesus Christ. And then Philip preached unto him Jesus. Now, if a missionary or somebody's in Israel, and if a scales, the blinds been taken off from a Jewish individual's mind's eyes, that's what you want to show them is Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. He's talking about the sacrificial Savior. Now, if you would pick it up at verse 6, now there's a common saying that basically says that if you step in the first all of verse 6 and step out at the last all, applying that to yourself, then you'll be all right. Okay? And it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Okay? You step in there. Admit that. Yep, that's right. That's me. Tag, I'm it. And then it says, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Okay, then I've placed my iniquity on Jesus Christ by trusting him. And since I've done that, then I'm all right, as far as eternity goes. Verse 7, it says, he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so that he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Again, it's singular, his generation. For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now that's the greatest Savior ever known to man. That's if you want to call him a religious founder, that is the greatest one ever known to man. I don't care what anybody says. If you study any and all religions, and if you put them all in a bag, there is nobody that even comes close to comparison of Jesus Christ. Nobody like that. And of course, we could sing the wonderful song, he is a great Savior. Now, both of these passages mentions that a generation is accounted to the Lord. If you would, take your Bible and look in Genesis 5 and Matthew 1. So we're at the beginning of both Testaments, Genesis 5 and Matthew 1. And there is a phrase that's only found two times in the Bible. And the phrase is a book of the generation. Matthew 1, beginning of the New Testament. meaning as far as written in the Bible, and then Genesis chapter 5. Now, Genesis chapter 5 at the beginning, it says this, this is the book of the generations. Now, notice plural, of Adam. So there it is right there. And as it says in Genesis, that that Eve is the mother of all living, referring to men and women and children. Okay, at one time I was down in Purdue and a young fellow was kind of mocking me and he said, suppose you think all these people came from two people? And I just laughed. I said, suppose you think they came from an amoeba. Mine is much more logical than theirs. And in fact, the amoeba was sexless. They didn't even figure that out yet. Okay, but hey, it's more logical that, and if you study human population growth rate, we are right on schedule. I mean, you look at population growth rate, take it back to 8 people with Noah, and then you discount some of the wars and everything. Hey, man, there's no way the evolution is even close to right, because where are all the people? If you run it back 100 million years and just do a little math, and I think the common saying is numbers don't lie. And you can figure that out. Okay, but some folks got their head in the sand. Now in Genesis 5, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Now generations plural. Why? Because it had Adam, had a son, and then his son had a son. That makes a grandson, and then a great-grandson, and a great-great-grandson. And so you run the generations plural. And a generation varies in how many years are a generation. Some say 100, some say, 40, some say 47, some say 20. Okay, but in this context, the book of the generations of Adam. And then when you read down through there, it will say something like, and Adam lived so long and he died. Okay, we'll see that in verse 5 at the end, and he died. So this common phrase is going to be repeated over and over. In verse 8 at the end, and he died. In verse 11 at the end, and he died. Verse 13 at the end, he died. And this is a result of Adam, and he died. Now, if you go to the contrast, Matthew chapter 1, we'll see the same phrase with an additional, but he subtracts the S off generation. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And when you go down through there, you'll see that so-and-so begat so-and-so. And this one begat this one. And this one begat someone. No death is mentioned. And the reason why this is that the Bible will refer to the Lord Jesus, Paul refers to Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians as the last Adam. So it's a contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam. And the first Adam failed. He sinned. He believed deception in a garden. He lost in a garden. And the last Adam won in a garden. The last Adam conquered deception and death in a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. So we got a contrast there. Now the first Adam, as it says, and he died, and he died, and he died. But the second Adam, or the last Adam, it says, and he begat, and he begat, and he begat. And the reason why is there's a birth with Jesus Christ, and there's life with Jesus Christ. With Adam, there's death. So a person who is in Adam, meaning they're lost, they're not saved, they face death, where a person who's in Christ has life, and as Jesus said, he's offered life more abundantly. Now those two contrasts. So I want to give some thoughts about this idea. First off, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, conquered deception and death of the first Adam. And as I said, it was in a garden. Now, if you would go to Romans chapter 5, and we'll see what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, the Lord has analogies all around us. God and the devil both will hide truth in plain sight. It's right in front of us. It's all around us. It's just a matter of what are we looking at. Now, the devil, basically, it's like God has made a rule that Satan must forewarn people of his plans. That's all around us, if we're paying attention. Okay, and of course, he has forewarned us of his plans. In America, one of the four warnings is on the back of your currency, number one currency, where it says announcing the birth of the New World Order. I mean, he hasn't hit it. It's right there in front of us. And then George Bush, number one, publicly announced it in 1991. And every president ever since then have publicly announced it. They're not hiding anything. But neither is God hiding anything. I mean, it's exciting to see what God's doing. Some folks can focus on this side, but some can focus on this side. Or some can see both sides and be happy because our God never loses. Okay, now in Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, you'll see that the sentence, if you follow the punctuation, and it says in verse 12, at the end of verse 12, you have a colon. And then in verse 13, it's got a parenthesis. And at the end of verse 17, you have a parenthesis. So that's a very added thought, deeper thought within this sentence. So if you read it according to the sentence structure, verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. So that's Adam. And death by sin. That's Adam. And he died, and he died, and he died. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then verse 18, here's the last Adam. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's Adam. Even so, by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life, just as if I'd never sinned. But notice he writes free gift. And if you go back into the parentheses, he will name Adam, he will name Jesus Christ, and he will mention the free gift a couple times in there. And the reason why he writes it like that is because it's a redundant thing, but God wants to make sure we get it. It's like saying wet water. It's understood that water is wet. And it's understood that a gift is free, but sometimes people give a gift and there's strings attached. You ever get those gifts? And often when somebody gives you a gift, you got to kind of hold it up in the air, and then you got to take a scissors and, you know, and then it's a free gift. Okay? And so God is making sure we get it, that eternal life is a free gift. It's not baptism. It's got nothing to do with H2O. It's got nothing to do with a wafer. It's got nothing to do with people's righteousness at all. Nothing to do with that. It's a free gift. Now, the Lord introduced that to Nicodemus. And here's a truth hidden in plain sight right in front of us. Jesus Christ said, except to be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So what is he telling us? Well, there's a truth right in plain sight. Any mother can figure this out. Any father can figure this out, and a child can figure it out, but you got to explain it to them. Okay, and now a lot of folks, when you get asked them a question about heaven, are you going to heaven, they'll say something like, well, I've been baptized. Didn't ask you that. I'm talking about eternal life. And then they'll say, well, I'm working the best I can. Well, I'm not going to take anybody's, I'm not going to rely upon anybody. I'm going to earn my own way. Yeah, but you didn't the first time. You didn't do that the first time. I mean, the first time when you were inside mommy, you didn't take, you know, your finger and push on the outside and say, hey, I went out. Hey, I'm coming out. Here I come. I mean, you didn't say anything. She did all the work. Last I checked, Dad don't do much. I mean, if he can kind of keep sane. But mama went through the pain. Mama went through the jaws of death. Mama's the one to suffer. Mama went through everything, and she gave life to a baby. Now, granted, I know the Lord is the one that ultimately gives life, that breathes into the child the breath of life. But mama's the one who is giving life in that instance, and the counterpart or the analogy is Jesus Christ suffered. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ. You see, the first birth, not one of us earned the first birth. It was given to us as a free gift. And so that second birth is just like that. And the reason why people will shift it to baptism, to doing good, to doing that and this, is because they've gotten deceived and they've listened to the devil. It's a subtle deception. the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is again all around us. Now, the world will counterfeit and they'll shift it to reincarnation. Where if you're a bad boy or a bad girl in this life, well, the next one you come around, you might be, a mule or something. You know, mascot of the Democratic Party. Or you might be an elephant, you know, forget about everything. Okay, or you might be a skunk. You know, they're coming back in a different form or a different shape. That reincarnation is not logical. It has no analogies for us, but we have an analogy if you planted a garden this year. You put a seed in the ground, and that seed took a little bit of moisture, and that seed was at a point of life or death. If it got cool, it rotted and died. But if it got some sunlight, you can see the analogy, where the Son of God, you get a little sunlight, get a little heat, then that thing will start producing a body, a plant. But the fruit of that plant will be a resurrection of the seed that's in the ground. You know, you put a kernel of corn in the ground, you're not going to get a skunk coming from the top. You might get some raccoons show up when it's about time to harvest that sweet corn, or them berries that you guys just lost, all them things. I mean, they come at the nick of time, right at the perfect time. You know, but it's not going to be anything else. It's going to be another kernel of corn, or hopefully more than kernels of corn. You see, that's a resurrection. And that's what Jesus Christ demonstrated to us, in that he resurrected from the dead. The last Adam conquered the deception and death of the first Adam. The second thought is this, that Satan and man, both, will try to cast doubt upon Jesus Christ, especially his two natures. This is what throws them off. It throws people off about the Bible too. Where the Bible is written by man but inspired by God. It can be burned, but it lives forever. Okay, where the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, but fleshly men will attack the idea of his manhood. The Gospel according to Luke wrote about the Son of Man. And that's what reveals the Son of Man, is the Gospel according to Luke. Now, there's a discussion between Jesus Christ and the Holy Father, the Heavenly Father, prior to becoming man. And that discussion is recorded in Hebrews chapter 10. So you have God the Father talking to God the Son before God the Son became flesh. And he said to the Son, "A body have I prepared thee." And so that's when he came in as a seed into the Virgin Mary. Okay, now as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ subjected himself to the natures of man, the laws of man, the natural laws of man, by, as a child, he was subjected to his parents. Can you imagine living in that household as the Lord Jesus Christ grew older, having brothers and sisters, same mom, different father? And as Mary would tell the kids to do something, she would be telling God to do something. But he's man. And as Jesus was as an infant, Mary would be changing the diaper of God. But yet that's man. That's why it's called a mystery. Very unusual as far as God doing that. And Jesus as a man got hungry, thirsty, tired. He wept. Okay, that's as a man. He slept. But as God, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. This is the two natures of Jesus Christ. As man, he was subject to the natural laws of life where he grew. He grew as an individual in stature. He learned, yet God is omniscient. But Jesus Christ as a man learned. Jesus Christ was a carpenter. As a man, he was subject also to the spiritual laws that you and I are subject to, in that he was tempted, like in all points as ye are, yet without sin. He was tempted. And no doubt he's tempted more than any of us have ever faced and will never face. He suffered as a man, and as a man he died. Now, fleshly men will try to overcome that idea about Jesus Christ being a man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, if you take this thing a step up and you get into the spirit world, when you get into spiritism or into Satanism or into cults, they're going to attack the deity of Jesus Christ. No, the Mormons, they believe Jesus Christ was a man. They believe that. But they don't believe that he's God Almighty. The JWs just looking for that watchtower. They'll knock on your door. They'll talk about the man Christ Jesus, but they don't want to talk about Jesus Christ being God. That's where they're going to drop it. And the reason why, they've stepped into the spirit world, where the Bible implies fleshly sins, sins of the flesh, but then there's other sins, sins of the spirit, that are like a step up. Okay, where the Catholic Church would kind of put them in categories where you have venial and mortal sins. It's not venial and mortal, it's fleshly or spiritual. And the sin of envy, pride, those are spiritual sins. That's stepping into something different. Envy is a very illogical sin. Why would you be jealous about somebody who's got something, you know, because they got first? Why is it like a professional athlete that gets paid millions of dollars, even though he strikes out? Or in basketball, get paid millions of dollars, but they get envious and jealous of this person. Hey, pal, you ought to be happy. But they're stepping into a spiritual sin. It's a very unusual attitude. But when you step into the spiritual sin, the gospel according to John steps into the world that Jesus Christ is Son of God. But man don't like that. Satan don't like that. Cultists don't like that. Mormons will say that Jesus and God were a man. Were a man at one time and evolved into Godhood. So the Mormon men think that they're going to evolve into Godhood someday. The J-Dubs will put Jesus or God the Father, Jehovah up here, and then Jesus a step down. The Muslims will try to make Jesus Christ equal with Muhammad. Okay, where they're attacking the deity, the godhood of Jesus Christ. And they're stepping into a very unusual position when a man does that. You see, Luke writes about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And man says, I don't want to believe that. That's impossible. Yeah, but you see, we have truth hidden in plain sight. Anybody raised on a farm, especially dairy farmers, know that a vet will come by and he will have the seed of a bull in the refrigerator. And then he will artificially inseminate that into a cow. And what is he going to get? Now, if it's the first time for that cow, it's going to be a virgin cow. What's so different about that? In Luke chapter 1, God took his seed, the Holy Ghost took his seed and placed it in Mary. Nothing new under the sun. God is an amazing thing. God created a man one time out of nothing, or out of the dust of the ground. That's Adam. And then he turned around and he created a woman without a woman involved. That's Eve. He took her out of Adam. Now all of us got here because a man and woman were involved. But God made a man, Jesus Christ, without a man involved. God's done it four different ways. Now you step into the spirit world, you step into something totally different. In the dark underworld that we're hid from, thank God, some folks have been involved with it. In the dark underworld that Ephesians chapter 6 writes about, where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual darkness in high places. This is called the common phrase as friends in high places. And this is where in the dark world and in the high political factions, in one level, in a military level, they'll exercise a program called MKUltra, where they will try to create a superhuman soldier that will fight at any time without fear. And they create this soldier through ritual abuse and mind control. Yeah, that's what goes on in our government. And then there's a step up where they're going to try to take the seed of a fallen angel, a woman, and an animal, and they're trying to intermingle this so they can create a superhuman race to conquer God in the end. And it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Now, they're advertising this. It's all around you if you just open up your eyes and see it. And you see what's going on, and then you get excited because Jesus Christ is coming back. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And that's what was going on during Noah's day. And so we see it in our day, but you see, that's getting deep dark into this satanic world, but it's there, it's ready to go. And what they're doing is they're trying to compete with the Son of God. Ain't going to win. If you don't like the English, they isn't going to win. It's just not going to happen. Okay, and in John chapter 1, it says the Lord about the Lord Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's all uppercase W's, three times there. And in verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh. That's the fourth time. And then John wrote it in 1 John 1:1, 1 John 5:7, and Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. Seven times he put that in the Bible. And if you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is one of the greatest passages on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of Christ, who is God, our Savior. And if he's not God, he is not a Savior. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is one of the mysteries, one of the seven major mysteries the New Testament writes about. And it writes about, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then it says God. And all the new Bibles take that word out and put the pronoun he in. And they're taken away, this is taken away from the deity of Jesus Christ. And it's done on purpose. Why? Because the ones who inspire those books doesn't like the idea of the deity of Jesus Christ, the godhood of Jesus Christ. And if you know, when you see the word deity, sometimes you get the I and E mixed up. Remember that deity never dies. So it's not D-I-E, it's D-E-I on that, because it doesn't die. God doesn't die. But in 1 Timothy 3:16, you have God as the subject, was as the helping verb, God was manifest, that's the verb, in the flesh. And then it's understood from the rest of the verse, where it takes the next five phrases is the verb itself, God is understood, the helping verb is understood. And so God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now sometimes you get into discussion with these poor folks that want to attack the deity of Jesus Christ because they've been blinded. And they're not going to take your testimony for it, because it's your word against their word, and they're going to take their word every time. But if you can, try to get appeal to them and say, hey, would you take somebody else's word for it? Forget mine, forget yours. Would you take a credible source's word for it? And then ask them, okay, would God be a good enough credible source for you? Let's say God the Father. Would that be credible enough for you as far as a reference to Jesus Christ being God? And if they accept that notion, that idea, take them to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, and you'll see that God as the Father is doing the talking, and he talks to his Son, and he says to his Son, Jesus Christ, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And let him deal with God. Get it off of you. Let him deal with God firsthand. And when they're going to argue with that, their goose is cooked. And let that work on them for a while. God Almighty, God the Father, says his Son is God. And that's how he addressed them in Hebrews 1, verse 8. Looking forward to the day when that throne is forever. Get that thing started. Now the next thing is this. Now, common man in their natural state that keeps himself as a common man, don't get a big head, in their conscience, they will demonstrate an admiration of Jesus Christ. Now how is this demonstrated? Well, you read books, read novels, or in the old days go to what they called the theater, plays, or watch movies. In these movies, and when a person is sitting there watching them, isn't it amazing that often if somebody is known wealthy, but the rich individual just acts like the common man, the admiration for that individual rises. Who likes a rich person that can get a nose stuck up in the air? You're a scumbag. You know, you're lower than me. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Okay, but people generally will admire or respect somebody who's wealthy, they know is wealthy, but yet they'll talk to anybody. They'll just act like a common person. Maybe he's a multimillionaire and he's got a briefcase with a string wrapped around him because he don't want to, you know, spend the money on it. People tend to admire that. Another thing people tend to admire is a royal king or royal blood who disguises themselves as the poor. They tend to admire that. Sometimes a movie will portray a prince that goes out amongst the populace and lives amongst them. And then somehow he comes out to be the king. Wow, that's amazing. People admire that. People tend to admire a judge that may pronounce sentence and sometimes accepts the sentence himself or pardons the individual for no good reason, just because of his mercy. Sometimes people admire a soldier in a battle who will take upon himself to execute justice or defend the innocent and sometimes punish the unjust, and will sit back and admire those things. And you know, I described what Jesus Christ has done in every case. The Lord Jesus Christ was a king in disguise. Where was he born? Not in a royal palace, but in a barn. Shut the door. Are you born in a barn? No, I wasn't, but my Savior was. Hope he's yours. Jesus Christ raised in a poor family. His mama, when it was time for Mary to have the cleansing, the Jewish customs of the cleansing, she didn't bring a heifer. She did not bring a lamb. They didn't have the money for that. She bought a turtle dove and offered that. So she had a little money. She bought a turtle dove and used that. If she didn't even have the money for that, she could have went down to a local Central Park, caught a pigeon. That would have sufficed. But that shows the financial level that Jesus Christ grew up in. He had no formal training. Never sat in a desk at a public school, per se. Never sat in a state university. Never got a degree. In fact, the scholars of his day mocked him in John chapter 7. And they were saying, how does this man know these things having never learned? No BA after his name, or MA or DD or PhD, none of that stuff, not behind the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a carpenter, just good old common carpenter. Didn't have all the advantages of the technology and the tools that we have today, but yet he's a judge of the universe. He is going to execute judgment, and that judge of the universe is going to right all wrongs someday. You've been wronged by somebody and you're not getting justice here on earth. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is going to right all wrongs someday. He's the only one that can do it right. He is the judge of the universe. And as Abraham asked the judge of the universe back in Genesis, shall not the judge of the universe do right? Yet he did. And right after that, he blew Sodom and Gomorrah off the map. Because that was the right thing for him to do. And you see, and the thing is, the problem is that people will, in their conscience, admire the qualities of Jesus Christ. But in their heart, do they believe in Him? That's the bottom line. Is belief in Jesus Christ is what warrants eternal life. You can admire Him, but the Lord wants you to accept His pardon that's offered. And once you have accepted it, not only do we admire Him, we worship Him. We extol Him. We honor Him. We thank Him. We praise Him. And praise from our lips to Jesus Christ should be as ready as anything. There's nobody like Him. Nobody like the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is worthy to be praised. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to recognize what You have done, what You have demonstrated. You have placed truth in plain sight. You have given us analogies of life that show that You are the Savior, Your great resurrection. And by chance, if somebody in this room is not born again, is not saved, I pray they would consider You. It's like what You said to the apostle. What do you think of Christ? You said to other people, what do you think of Christ? Some might say, oh, good man. Some might say, oh, good teacher. No, got to be Savior. Got to be the Savior. And I pray you'd help us recognize that you are the Savior, especially among those who believe. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. By chance, if somebody here has never trusted Jesus Christ, I'd hope that this could be that day. And the ones who have trusted Him, we can honor Him. We got somebody to brag about. We got somebody to glory in. And we can glory in Jesus Christ. The piano will play. The altar's open. If you'd like to use it, it's available to you. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I would urge you to place your faith in Him. If you'd like to ask somebody, don't hesitate to ask anybody. They'll get you to the right person. Lord, thank you for your perfection. Thank you for what you have done for man. And Lord, I pray you'd help each and every one of us to seek to know you better, to love you more. And Lord, I pray that you'd, if by chance somebody is not saved, that they might see their need of the Savior. Love you more because of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're